If you would, the 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. We'll continue our study in 1 Peter. And the name of the message is the Chief Cornerstone. The Chief Cornerstone. Now, we've been going through this epistle, and it's an epistle written to saints who are suffering various trials and tribulations which are occurring. And remember, the things that happened back then were similar things that happened nowadays to God's people, but also they contended for their life too. Some of them were killed for their faith, and some of them were ostracized by their families for their faith. Some of them would lose their employment for their faith and probably end up losing their homes. And it was a time of turmoil and tribulation and trial for the people of God. And this epistle is written by Peter, and it's called a universal epistle because it's written to the whole church. It's written to the elect of God, and it applies to us today just as much as it applies to the people that Peter was writing to. And remember that too as you read Scripture. Brother Matt and I were reading Ephesians 1 this week, and it was such a blessing to sit there and to read the Scriptures. And we receive such a blessing from it as we're reading it. And remember that these words are written to we who are the elect of God. This book is written to us. And so we can get excited about the word, and we can get excited about what it says, because it's written to all who believe. And especially the first Peter, because we know it. We know right off the bat it's written to the elect according to the foreknowledge of God. Well, if I'm a believer, that's me. That's me. And that's you if you're a believer too. So let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2, and we'll read verses 5 to 10. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up in holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Now that'll be our text, but we're going to continue reading all the way to verse 10 to get the context. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. And a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's what the Lord's done for us. He's called us out of darkness, out of the darkness of our sin, into the marvelous light of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he did that all by his grace. There was nothing in us that merited that, nothing in us that warranted that, but this is what God does for his people. We've obtained mercy, which in times past were not a people, right? We were enemies in our mind. Now, we've always been the sheep of God, but in our minds, we were enemies with God. So that's why it says, which in times past were not a people, but now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Now, we can read that as believers and say, well, there was a time when I had not obtained mercy, but now I've obtained mercy. And whose mercy have I obtained? And I didn't obtain it. I couldn't buy it. I couldn't work for it. I obtained it because it was given to me. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so we as believers can look at that and say, I've obtained mercy. I've obtained unmerited mercy. And it's all in and through Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, 3 weeks ago, we looked at verse 5, where we saw that we are living stones, lively stones, living stones built up a spiritual house. And we looked at how we're only living stones because we're in Christ. That's the only reason we're living stones. Normally, we come into this world a dead stone, don't we? Dead in trespasses and sins. But the only reason we're living stones is because we're born again of the Holy Spirit of God. And Christ is the head, and we're the body. So we're living stones in Christ Jesus. Then we considered how we're only acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And that's what the text says right there in verse 5, doesn't it? Look at what it says. This is marvelous. Acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. So the scripture very plainly declares that the only way to be accepted by God is through Christ. Through Christ. No other way. There's no other way to be accepted by God except through Christ. And it's very plainly stated right there. Today I'd like us to consider verse 6, where we see the foundation, the cornerstone for the spiritual house, right? Because we're built up. Cut off the verse there in my notes. Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. So the believers are built up a spiritual house, a spiritual temple. But who's the foundation? Well, our verse today tells us who the foundation of that spiritual house is, that spiritual temple is. It's the Lord Jesus Christ and Christ alone. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him, being Christ, shall not be confounded. Shall not be confounded. So Peter's quoting a verse in verse 6 there from the book of Isaiah. Turn, if you would, to Isaiah 28, verses 14 to 16. He's quoting the scripture. And let's see what the Old Testament scriptures proclaim. We'll read from verses 14 to 16 to get the context of verse 16. Isaiah 28, verses 14 to 16. Wherefore, hear the word of the Lord, ye scornful men that rule this people, which is in Jerusalem. Because ye have said, we have made a covenant with death. Now think of this as the covenant of death. What they've done is they said, well, I'm okay with God. We follow the law. We're of Moses. That's what the Jews said, didn't they? They made a covenant with death. And religious people do it today. I've made a profession. I'm okay. I'm good. I talked to the priest, and he did his hocus pocus, and now I'm good. That's a refuge of lies, though, right? We saw that before. A couple weeks ago, we saw that. And that's what it brings up here. We have made a covenant with death and with hell, and we are in agreement. When the overflowing scourge shall pass, when God's wrath and justice shall come, they say it'll not come unto us, because, hey, I prayed a prayer 20 years ago. I'm good now. No, no, you're not. No. When the overflowing scourge, when God's refuge and justice comes, shall pass through it, it shall not come unto us. For we have made lies our refuge. That's what people do in religion. They make lies their refuge. For the believer, who's our refuge? Our refuge is Christ. Eh? He's our city of refuge. He's our one refuge. And under falsehood have we hid ourselves. Now look at verse 16 though. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, and notice here, therefore saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion. This is God's plan. This is purposed by God. It's God who lays this foundation stone, beloved. Not man. Behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation stone, a tried stone. And was not our Lord tried, beloved? Oh, he suffered just like we did, didn't he? Yet without sin. Yet without sin. A precious cornerstone. He's precious to his people. And look at this, beloved. He's a sure foundation. We can trust our eternal souls to him. We can trust our eternal souls to him. He that believeth shall not make haste. They'll run to him. Those who believe on Christ will run to him. They won't wait. They won't tarry. And you know what? They keep running to him. They keep coming to him. We repent. And then we keep repenting, don't we? The whole time while we're journeying through this world, we flee to Christ and we keep fleeing to Christ all through our lives. So here in Isaiah, we see a shadow, but the substance is declared in 1 Peter. Let's go back to 1 Peter. So there's the shadow, right? And then the substance, and we know that from Colossians, that the Old Testament, there are shadows, types, and pictures. But there's the shadow being proclaimed, and here's the substance, being Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. And notice the tie-in with verse 5, acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. So he's tying in verse 6 with verse 5. The spiritual house is built on the foundation of Christ and Christ alone. So Peter here before us proclaims to these suffering saints that he is writing to, that what Isaiah wrote is fulfilled in Christ. That what Isaiah wrote is fulfilled in Christ. Isaiah was proclaiming the Lord Jesus Christ. And remember this too. Brother Norm and I were talking about this. How those Old Testament saints, they looked at the types and shadows, but you know who they saw in those types and shadows? They saw Christ. They were looking to Christ, beloved. Just like they were looking forward, we look back to what he's done, but we still look to him, don't we, right now even. They saw Christ. They were looking to him. They have the same Savior we have. There's only one Savior. There's only one mediator, and that's Christ Jesus, our Lord. Only one. Only one. And let us remember, too, that Peter didn't have the New Testament. He's preaching Christ from the Old Testament, beloved. He's proclaiming Christ. And he's proclaiming this to the church, to the elect of God, who at this time were going through manifold trials and tribulations. Now, the Old Testament is full of types and shadows and figures of Christ Jesus our Lord. And our text he's brought forth here is a cornerstone, the rock. I'm going to read you just three portions of Scripture. If you want to write them down, you can. If you want to turn there, you can. But I'm going to go through them pretty quickly here. And these are just three examples of Christ being a rock. There's many, many more. Many, many more which speak of Christ as the rock. Deuteronomy 32:4. He is the rock. And I like this. He is the rock. His work is perfect. It's perfect. That means there's nothing to be added to it. It's perfect. It's the only work God will accept, beloved. It's perfect. For all his ways are judgment. A God of truth. And that's who our God is. He's the God of truth. And without iniquity, just and right is he. Then 2 Samuel chapter 22, verses 2 and 3. It says, the Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer. This is what we proclaim as believers, isn't it? The God of my rock, in him will I trust. Who do we trust? Christ, who's our foundation. Christ alone. He's my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower, my refuge, my Savior. Thou savest me from violence. They were looking to the same Savior we're looking to, beloved. Christ Jesus our Lord. Again, Peter just had the Old Testament to preach from. Paul and John and James, they all preached from the Old Testament, beloved. And they preached Christ. They preached Christ. Oh my. And then, in Psalm 118, verses 21 to 23, it says this, I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me, and art become my salvation. The stone which the builders refused, and that's Christ, we know, has become the headstone of the corner. There it is. This is the Lord's doing. I like that. This is the Lord's doing. Behold, I lay in Zion, right, in our text. This is the Lord's doing. It's not man's doing. This is the Lord's doing, and then it goes and says, it is marvelous in our eyes. Is it not marvelous in our eyes that Christ is our foundation stone? It's marvelous. Now I'll have you turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And this is the other portion in the New Testament which talks about Christ being the foundation and how we're built up upon him. It ties right in with our text in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. Look at this, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 to 22. And if you want to write that scripture down, Psalm 118, 23 is, this is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. That's wonderful. Oh, that's a wonderful scripture. Okay, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 to 22. Now therefore ye are no more strangers. We were strangers and foreigners in our minds and by our works, right? But fellow citizens with the saints in the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being what? The chief cornerstone. He is the foundation, beloved. In whom all the building fitly framed together. Remember, we're stones being made ready. Aren't we? Yeah, we are. Right? Groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord. In whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. It's wonderful. is absolutely wonderful. So with that in our minds, let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 6. Oh my. So we saw in Isaiah that it's the Lord, it's God who lays the stone in Zion. Wherefore also it is contained in Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. So here before us we have a declaration of the foundation of the believer's faith. Right here before us. A declaration of the foundation of the believer's faith. Behold, God says, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. So the foundation of the believer's faith is who? Jesus Christ, our Lord. And we see the tie-in again to verse 5. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up in spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. So there it's proclaimed that the believer's foundation is Christ. Is Christ. And note in our text, the Lord Jesus Christ is appointed of God to be the Savior of His people. This is God's work. This is God's work. It says, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone. Beloved, He was laid in Zion in the manifestation of His flesh when God became a man. And this encompasses His whole suffering, His dying, His rising again, and afterwards Him ascending into glory and being preached through the world. He is the one foundation. He is the one foundation. And the Scriptures declare, Behold, I lay in Zion a sure foundation. And this is God's work. He planned it. God planned this. He purposed it. He executed it. And it is God Himself, the Father, who sent the Word, the second person of the Trinity, the Word of God, who became flesh. And God's people cry out with the psalmist, This is the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. It's marvelous. This is a work of God. It's a work of God. So keep this in mind. As I read Psalm 2, 6, which says, I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. If God Himself has set God the Word as the king of Zion, who then shall dethrone Him? Shall little humans who say, I don't agree with that, dethrone Him? Absolutely not. Little pieces of animated dust. That's all we are. You see how fertile it is when you hear people say stuff about God against Him? God Himself has set Christ as the sure foundation. God Himself has made Christ king. And none shall dethrone Him. I have given Him, Psalm 2 goes on to say, the heathen for His inheritance and the ends of the earth for His possession. Who will hinder His right to take possession of that which is given to Him? The Lord Jesus Christ will bring all His sheep home. No one will hinder. No one will hinder the work. He came to this earth and He redeemed and purchased His people. And He will effectually call by the preaching of His gospel every single one of those sheep for whom He died. And the believer says, I am amazed that I'm included in that number. I'm amazed. It's the Lord Jesus Christ who was bone of our bone and who assumed our flesh and was fully a man and who is the only Savior, and yet He's God incarnate in the flesh. He's fully God and He's fully man. And he is the one sure foundation for we who believe. There's no other foundation. There's no other one we cast our souls upon. And it's God himself who has made him this sure foundation. It's God himself who hath made him the chief cornerstone. And another ground of our reliance upon Christ is that he actually finished the work of redemption in our place. It's complete. He really, literally redeemed his people from their sins. And I mean from all of them. And that's what gives us such comfort and joy, isn't it? To know, because we're still sinners and we're going to keep sinning, aren't we, unfortunately? But to know that every single one of my sins are forgiven in Christ. Oh, what peace and joy that brings the believer. That doesn't give us a license to go crazy, does it? But it sure brings you great joy, doesn't it? It sure does. What a sure foundation we have. What a sure foundation. He's finished the work of redemption. There were two things that had to be done. The first was the keeping of the law on our behalf. Christ did all that. He lived the perfect life. He did that for his people. He performed it to the uttermost. He was and is absolutely sinless. Perfect. All we are is sin from the top of our head to the bottom of our feet. But he was absolutely sinless. Because remember who he is. He's God incarnate in the flesh. He's fully human like we are, but yet he's God. God incarnate in the flesh. And the second thing, we'll actually go back to the first thing, the whole thing about keeping the law too on our behalf. This is why he could say to the Father, I have glorified thee on earth, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. His work was to come and to redeem his people from their sins, right? To perfectly satisfy God's law for us who could not satisfy the law of God. And our Lord said in his high priestly prayer, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. So the fulfilling of the law for us, he had finished it. Now he must die. Now he must die to satisfy the justice of God for us. So we see our Lord finishing the work which we could never finish. Which we could never finish. To which he was called to. He suffered the consequences of my sin. He paid that all God demands for my sins. If you're a believer, you can say the same thing. He died as my substitute. He who was and is sinless dies for sinners. The just one, the holy one, dies for the unjust. And our faith is fully established in him. And we rest in him and in his perfect finished work. Our Lord is no longer dead. He died, though, didn't he? He died upon that cross. But he's no longer dead. He's risen. And all our hope, all our trust for salvation of our souls is in him. Nowhere else. In Christ. And he ever liveth right now in glory to make intercession for us. And what does our faith do? It delights in him, doesn't it? It delights in him. It delights in who he is. It delights in what he's done for us. He's redeemed our eternal souls. And it is he who is our living Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our faith is a living faith in the living Savior, who is a sure foundation. Who is a sure foundation. Whom God hath laid as that foundation. It's God who did this. This is God's work. And the church, the elect of God, is kept by him. And his name is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is also the whole strength which unites and keeps the building together. Right? Believers are said to be what? Rooted and built up in him. Building needs a sure foundation in order to stand, doesn't it? You have a bad foundation, that building's going to eventually crumble. Or it's going to, you're going to have a heap of trouble. But he's the sure foundation, beloved. He's the author and finisher of our faith. And one commentator said his blood is the mortar which keeps us all together. His precious blood. He's the author and finisher of our faith. It is Jesus Christ our Lord, by whom all the building, the spiritual building spoken of in verse 5, is fitly framed together and grows as a holy temple. Wherefore also it is contained in Scripture, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded." Now note again, he's the chief cornerstone. He's elect and precious in his union of God and man in one person. This is the foundation which the whole church rests upon, just like a building rests upon a foundation. He's that foundation. The metaphor of a stone foundation and a chief cornerstone brings forth the invincible strength of our Savior. The invincible strength of our Savior. And the everlasting duration of the church, because it is founded and rooted and built up on Christ and in Christ. Who is God? Who is God? What does this teach, we who believe? This teaches us that our union with Christ, in our union with Christ, we have eternal security. He who we are united to is God, and he is our protection and our security. He's the foundation on which we believe, on who we believe. And we're built up a spiritual house. Just like a house is built up on the foundation, we're built up on him. On him. But to his enemies, he's a rock of offense, which will grind them to powder. Which will grind them to powder. Christ is the very foundation stone of all our hopes and our eternal security. By him we have access to the Father, and through him we are made partakers of all spiritual blessings. All spiritual blessings. Now think upon this, beloved. God laid this stone in Zion, right? God laid this stone in Zion. But there's a church out there that sets the Pope up for the head of the church, right? But who does that? That's done by man. That tells us that's a false thing. Isn't it? It's set up by man. It's a human device and it's arrogant presumption. Because they say the Pope is the head of the church. No, there's only one head of the church. It's God. It's Jesus Christ our Lord. He's the head of the church. And God himself has laid this foundation stone below. God himself, he is chosen of God. The Lord Jesus Christ is chosen of God, not of man. Do you see the opposites? Huh? One's a sure foundation and the other is a false foundation. Right there before our eyes. And there's millions of people who are deceived, billions of people who are deceived. My, may God have mercy upon them. Oh, may he save them by his grace and give light to those lost sheep of his that are involved in that. I was one. And I had no clue. Just keep praying. We just keep lifting up, don't we? Asking God to draw on his sheep wherever they are. They may be in religion, they may be out of religion. But our prayer is that the Lord would save them. Save them. Now note, Christ is precious to his people. It says, "Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded." Precious there in the Greek is valued. Oh, he's valued by his people. He's valued, isn't he? Contemplate how valuable Christ is to you. We who believe are far richer than any living person in this world. In Christ. We are far, far richer. The believer has all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus our Lord. In Christ he is chosen before the foundation of the world, predestined unto adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, and it's all according to the pleasure of God's will. It's all according to his pleasure. We read that, brother? It was wonderful. It's all according to his pleasure. All according to his will. The believer has redemption through the blood of Christ, the forgiveness of all sins. by the finished work of Christ, all according to the riches of God's grace and to the praise of His glory. The believer has made known unto us the mystery of God's will. We didn't know. We didn't know about Christ before He saved us. Now He's revealed Himself to us. The mystery of God's will. And it's all according to His good pleasure, which He had purposed in Himself, all according to His will. And the believer says, praise His mighty name. The believer in Christ has obtained an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled and that will never fade away. Never fade away. It's reserved in heaven for you, the elect of God, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed the last time. And the believer in Christ is predestinated to be conformed to the image of the Son. The image of Christ, according to the purpose of Him who works all things after the counsel of His own will. The believer has been born again by the Holy Spirit of God and has been granted faith to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been given ears to hear the Word. Ears to hear the Shepherd's voice through the preaching of the Word, which is called the Word of Truth. Which is called the Word of Truth. And Paul calls the gospel of your salvation. And the believer says, that's the gospel of my salvation. It's only in Christ. It's only in Christ. Being given eyes to see Christ and to trust in Him. All by God's grace and mercy, unto the praise of the glory of His grace. Are we not rich, beloved of God? Are we not rich? Does not hearing those things make Christ even more precious to you? Oh, He's so precious to us as believers. He's so precious to us. Is He not valued above all things to you? Which is what precious means. He's valued above all things. He's precious to me. The believer proclaims, He's my all in all. He's my everything. He's my King, my Redeemer, my Savior, my God. And only in Him do I have eternal life. Let's look at our scripture again. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion, a chief cornerstone, elect, elect of God, precious, and he that believeth on Him shall not be confounded. God's people will never be confounded. All who believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ will never be ashamed at the hope that they have in Christ. The text says there, all who believe on Christ shall not be confounded. The meaning of this is that they'll not be disappointed. If you trust in Christ, you'll never be disappointed. Now, we can be disappointed in each other, can't we, sometimes? We're humans, aren't we? We all, but we who believe on Christ will never be disappointed, never. Because, you know why? And the connotation of this is because all that Christ has promised to a believer, here do. It's wonderful. He will be to those who trust Him their Savior and Redeemer. And now think of the setting of this book, too. It's written to suffering saints, so they're reading this, and he that believeth on Him shall not be confounded. He's a sure rest. He's a sure foundation. They're being persecuted by others for their faith, but they will glean great hope here. Great hope. I might lose everything on this earth, but I'll never lose my salvation. And that's what these people were going through, right? He that believeth on Him shall not be confounded by human wisdom or by anything. For God hath long ago confounded human wisdom. And He's turned it into foolishness, hasn't He? He's turned it into foolishness. Now, when a man is ashamed of that which he hopes for, he's disappointed in it. And he looks for another hope. Some may trust in their church and then become disappointed in it. Some may look to certain sects and then be disappointed with them. So what do? They seek out another hope. They seek out another hope. Those who trust in Christ will never be disappointed. Will never seek another hope. Because we have the one true hope, the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll never be confounded. We're safe in Him, accepted in the Beloved, and we'll never be removed from Him. Never. Never. He alone is the one sure foundation that we can rest our eternal souls upon. And beloved, we who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ are as living stones built up upon the foundation which is Christ Jesus our Lord. And we rest wholly our souls upon Him, don't we? We rest on Him entirely for our salvation. No other refuge we have but Christ. And genuine faith in Christ does not trust him to pardon sin and then trust themselves to overcome sin. No, no. Genuine faith rests and trusts in Christ both for the pardon of sin and for us to overcome sin. Because we can't overcome nothing in our own flesh, can we? But except for the Holy Spirit working in us and convicting us of our own sin. Oh, we look to Christ not only for the pardon of sin, but for the conquest of sin. We look to him for everything. Everything. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 5:9. So we've seen today that in Christ are all temporal, spiritual, and eternal blessings. They're all centered in him. All in him. He is all our salvation from first to last. And we are only acceptable to God by Christ Jesus. And he is declared right here in our text to be the chief cornerstone. And it's God who has made it so. It's God who's made it so. And he's precious to his people. He's the one who we delight in. He's the one in whom God's people delight in. And will never be confounded. Christ is highly esteemed by his people. He is so precious and so highly beloved that he is altogether lovely to him. I ask you right now, is Christ not altogether lovely to you? Oh my. He's altogether lovely. He's the fairest among 10,000 to my soul. And I know it's so for you if you believe he is. He's everything to us. He's despised and rejected of men. We'll look at that more next week. But for his people, oh, he's precious. He's precious. Heavenly Father, we thank thee again for the time that we've had together. We thank you that we can look at this epistle and we can see that Peter's writing to saints who are suffering. And every believer suffers in this world. We all go through trials and tribulations and different things in our lives. But, oh Lord, we as believers, we who believe on thee, we who have been granted faith and repentance to believe upon thee, have one sure foundation, one sure hope, and that is you, Lord Jesus, and you alone. We love you and praise you. We give you thanks and glory for this time we could spend together. In Jesus' name, amen.